أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, we gather again. Allah has given us tawfiq to once again gather here and remind ourselves of our responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the living Imam. Right now, for those of us living in the West, it's quite easy for us to say that perhaps the biggest idol in the West right now is homosexuality. And we're muwahideen. We believe in only one God. We're also preparing the grounds for the return of the Ibrahim of the time, the person who's going to break the idols. And we can confidently say that if they have chosen to make this issue of homosexuality their Talha bin Abi Talha, we talked about the battle, then we're confident in our standard bearer, Imam Ali of our time, Imam al-Mahdi. We believe that they made a strategic error by trying to take Islam on and fight us with this issue. So, why are we so confident? Two reasons. Remember the story of Yusuf and Zulaykha? With the story of Yusuf and Zulaykha, do you remember how the women started saying cruel things about Zulaykha? They started talking bad about Zulaykha. But Zulaykha was absolutely confident that all they needed to do was to see Yusuf. They were saying all kinds of things. How could she? What? Now for us, our belief in our Imam is more than that of Zulaykha and Yusuf. What happened when Zulaykha introduced Yusuf to the people? The Quran tells us, Surah 12, verse number 31, وَقَالَتْ أخرج عليهن. She told Yusuf to come out before the women. When they saw Yusuf, they were so impressed, they started to cut their hands. They were cutting, they had the knives for the fruits, got so excited, they started to cut their hands, and they said, قُلْنَا حَاشَ لِلَّهِ مَا هَذَا بَشَرًا. They're like, this isn't even a human being. إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا مَلَكٌ كَرِيمٌ. So brothers and sisters, the world just has to know the Mahdi. Right? We're confident on our side, we're absolutely confident. We'd have to do our part, we have to introduce him. But once he comes, it's over. In addition to that, I'll keep remind you of this also. We also believe in the goodness of mankind. Although these people have been told terrible things, although they've been taught in the wrong manner, we still believe in their fitrah. If people are exposed to Islam as is, what will happen? What does the Quran tell us? Fitratullah allati fatara an-nasa 'alayha. God made people on this divine fitrah. We're confident in the people, we're confident in our Imam and Islam as is, so therefore we go and we're strong in this time when it's necessary for us to be strong. If they are thinking that negative publicity will make us collapse, make us hide, make us change our faith, make us become secular, they've forgotten that we are the sons and daughters of Imam al-Hussein. We learned from our Imam that even if you're only 72 and you're facing an army of 30,000 people, you don't surrender when it comes to religion. Imam Sajjad tells us what happened on that battlefield. How should we be now that there's more pressure? Imam Sajjad tells us what happened on the battlefield. He says that some of the companions, they were looking at the Imam and they were amazed. Once the pressure is there and we don't know what it's like to be on a battlefield versus 30,000 people, people's heart starts to beat faster. Limbs shiver, not because they're not brave, the pressure, what are we going to do? But they looked at Imam al-Hussein and some of those people with the Imam. They said their faces grew brighter. They had a certain peace and serenity. They used to say amongst themselves, "Unduru ilay," look at him. La yubali bil maut. He's not afraid of death. Right? So for us also, this pressure will bring us closer to God. And now, brothers and sisters, we want to talk about our responsibility and how we're going to use this holy month, inshallah. And Allah wants to praise some of the believers who are under pressure. This is what He says about them in the Holy Quran. Surah 3, verse number 137. God says, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ, those people who the people tell them, the people are talking to them, إِنَّ النَّاسِ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ, the people have gathered against you, فَخْشَوْهُمْ, be afraid, be very afraid. What happens to the believers? فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا, actually this increases the believers in faith, وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ, Allah is the best, is sufficient for us, and He's an excellent trustee. So for the mu'mineen, the pressure is only going to bring us closer to God. For us now, our responsibility is just to look and see what our duty is in these times. Now normally for us as believers, we look to see, we look to the maraja, we look to our leadership. We look to see these people who are the representatives of the imam of the time and see what our responsibility is in such a time. Now, I remember, this was on TV. So Ayatollah Khamenei and I was having a discussion with senior ulama. This is before this event happened, senior ulama, and he's explaining to them what to do when it comes to this Islamophobia, what we are facing the brunt of right now. I'm going to read you the Farsi of what he said, and then after that translate it. He said, بِنَزَرِ مَنْ دَرْ بَرَابَرِ پَدِيدَي إِسْلَامْ هَرَاسِي مُطْلَقًا نَبَيَدْ مُنْفَعِلْ شُدْ. He says, in my opinion, when it comes to our responsibility vis-a-vis Islamophobia, he says, absolutely don't give one inch. He warned the ulama, he said, they're going to call names. This is how it works. Brothers and sisters, especially for you sisters, because you're the visible symbols of Islam, when you've chosen to be brave and to wear the hijab, you are a visible symbol of Islam. So our stances, our positions, the support that we give to our sisters, and also that we have. This is absolutely critical for us to maintain the stance. So now we want to, inshallah, spend our time. Oh, before I get to that, I also want to share a little bit of what happens in the global resistance. Because we're one part of the global resistance, which is here to bring the imam back. What is the experience of the global resistance when they hold fast, when they don't bow? Do you guys remember what Sheikh Zakzaki? Brave man, trying his best, unafraid, unapologetic, peaceful movement for the liberation of the masses. Do you remember how the authorities, the military punished him? How many of his children they killed, came, attacked the house, the Husseiniyah? Shot him several times, his wife, right? We don't know now even how his state is. We hear from the brothers, but he's not out. So now what happened? What's the experience? This is the thing that I want to remind all of us, because then if we know what the experience is, it'll make us stronger. What happened after that? After that is interesting. The fear entirely left the bulk of the Islamic movement. After this, no fear. Now, the activities of the Harakah, of the Islamic movement, now they have more celebrations that they honor, and the area of their activities has increased. There are villages, cities, places that before they wouldn't have activities. Now they're having activities over there. Remember, the government refused to acknowledge what really happened? The government tried to have a government, one of those official government inquiries. The brothers, the movement, refused to play ball and to let them play on their terms. They said, no, you did this, you're going to investigate? They did the investigation. They had to come up with something. They admitted killing almost around the 300 people. They admitted it, but they said that, no, we gave them Islamic burials. You know now what happened? That place where they buried those people, that's become Mazar Shuhada. People are now going over there, visiting the Shuhada. So now more activity, unafraid. And now they're too strong for them, the government, to crush them. So if you can remain firm, if you do your responsibility, what does God promise us in the Holy Quran? Surah 47, verse number 7, he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, in tansurullah yansurkum. You help Allah, Allah will help you. Wa yuthabbit aqdamakum, and Allah will make your feet firm. So our responsibility is that we're going to turn the threat into an opportunity. Instead of us being intimidated, instead of us backing down. Now, part of our strategy, brothers and sisters, is this is the month of the Quran. We have a hadith that tells us the rewards of reciting Quran. Part of, if we want to bring back the Mahdi, how do our lives have to change? If we recite Quran in this month, what is the reward? The hadith says, "Man tala fihi ayatam min al-Quran." Any person, male or female, who has the tawfiq from Allah to recite even one ayah of Quran in this month, كان له مثل أجر من ختم القرآن في غيره من الشهور. If you do one ayah of Quran in this month, it's like those people who do khatam of Quran in any other month. How important it is in this month to get that spiritual energy that we need for the rest of the year. We know that the Quran, in the Quran, Allah tells us the Prophet's going to complain about some of the mu'mineen. People who did not, the Quran did not play a central role in their lives. Actually, the Prophet will complain. We read this in the Holy Quran. So Surah 25, verse number 30, it says, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولَ. So this is the Prophet speaking on the Day of Judgment. وَقَالَ الرَّسُولَ يَا رَبْ إِنَّ قَوْمِي اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهَجُورًا. The Prophet complaining about some members of his ummah. They abandon the Quran, not reading Quran. Why are we in the state that we're in right now? Why are we weak? Why do we feel a sense of inferiority when it comes to the kuffar? Part of the reason we're looking inside now, and also not only for now, but we're talking about our strategy going forward. Part of it is the Quran doesn't play the role that it's supposed to play in our lives. Imam Khomeini in the Quran. Imam Khomeini, Allah have mercy on his soul, he used to always have the Quran next to him, and in normal months, he would complete the Quran, do khatam of the Quran once a month. He would divide the Quran into 8 parts. During the day, he's going to be reading Quran. So, sometimes after Salatul Layl, let's say before his prayers, before food sometimes, the Imam Khomeini breaking it up and constantly reading Quran. We don't want to think Imam Khomeini was just blazing through Quran because he's reading it that quickly that he's doing khatam in 1 month. Does that mean that Imam Khomeini was just blazing through the Quran and sometimes he would take time and ponder for a long time on one verse. But the role of the Quran in his life, reading it constantly, benefiting from God's book. And brothers and sisters, one of the things that I had seen that was good in some communities was there was emphasis on telling young children to do khatam of Quran at least once. They would tell the children, and they would even have a party, for instance. Once the child did khatam of Quran, they'd have a party. But brothers and sisters, in order for us to get out of the situation that we're in, reciting the Quran in Arabic is beautiful, and we definitely need to do that. We don't want to abandon recitation of the Quran in Arabic. But for those of us who are not familiar with the Arabic language, who can't read the Quran and understand the message of Quran in Arabic, we need to encourage ourselves and our children to read Quran and talk to them about Quran. And what did you understand from these verses? Make it part of our conversation. There's some types of iman, we learned this from senior ulama, that there's one type of iman or faith that you get later when you learn how to prove God's existence, you go through the books, these things, that's wonderful, we should do those things. But there's another faith, iman, that you get from the home. When you talk to some of these senior ulama, I'm talking now about Ayatollah Khamenei, why it is that his faith is strong, he says, from my mother. When we were young, he says, she would tell us the stories of the Anbiya in the Quran. Right, telling these stories, parents as children talking to their children, passing on these legacies, the children looking at you and seeing you believe this. It's part of iman. I'm watching your face. I'm watching how you react. I'm watching how you interact with God's book. I'm watching what you consider of value. What do you praise me for? You're my father, you're my mother. What do you praise me for? When are you impressed? What are you happy about? One time memorization of Quran, one time understanding Quran. So we definitely want to make sure that that is there. Later on, once Imam Khomeini became older, oh, what was he like for the month of Ramadan? When he was in Najaf, he would complete the entire Quran in 3 days. Later, once he got older, his health is not as good. Later, in 10 days in the month of Ramadan. Okay? So this just lets us know what human beings are capable of. Capable of. Now, the advice that we're going to be giving or getting and receiving is going to be a little different. But I'll tell you this also as part of our strategy. In every Islamic community, whenever you have an Islamic community, and I'm telling you this because you might not always be living in Dearborn. There's also brothers and sisters who might hear this later. Part of the global resistance. Young people, old people, wherever they are, mu'mineen, mu'minat, where they are, part of our strategy. In order for us to guarantee that we can safeguard the Islamic movement wherever we are, we need to have a considerable number of the mu'mineen. Ideally, we'd say everybody. But otherwise, a considerable number of mu'mineen and mu'minat, the Quranic concepts are alive in their minds. Alive in their minds. The ideas, the concepts, this is part of their life, the mafahim of the Quran, alive in their minds. The only way of making that happen, brothers and sisters, is when people are constantly reading Quran. Constantly reading Quran. Not just for the month of Ramadan, constantly reading Quran, even if it's just a little bit. I want to share a hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is what the Prophet tells us. He gives advice to Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, wa alayka bi tilawati al-Quran ala kulli hal. He says it's your duty to recite the Quran in all states. This means, brothers and sisters, if we're traveling, let's say we go for a trip or vacation, I have my Quran with me. When I'm traveling, I get a little bit of time, I remember, I recite Quran. When I'm not traveling, I'm at home, in my hometown, reciting Quran. Time off from work, right? This is, I'm sharing with you some of the experiences of the resistance. Who were the people who were most capable of serving Islam, whose actions had the most barakah? It was those people who were constantly connected with the Quran. So even if it's a little bit, and ideally, brothers and sisters, khatm-wise, meaning you start from the beginning of the Quran and you continue, in addition to that, if you can also, your favorite surahs, your favorite ayat, there's some ayat, hadith, surahs of the Holy Quran that you have memorized, reciting those, right? That's not also, that is also part of this movement. So keeping Quran, knowing what's being said, and reciting and reading this Quran. In Arabic, brothers and sisters, for those of you who come from an Arabic background and at least you have some background in Arabic, don't lose this part of your heritage. Don't lose this part of your heritage. Don't think that, no, this is something, no, this is something, it's a blessing if you've been, if it's easier for you to learn the correct makhraj, if it's easier for you to learn the words, and then after that, inshallah, for all mu'mineen and mu'minat, our goal for all of us is to be able to really read the Quran in the language it was revealed in. Now, I just mentioned before that the idea of the emphasis that I gave just before this on reading it in English and understanding it. But ideally, brothers and sisters, we want to push in that direction. So definitely want to do that. What we want to do is not only read Quran, though. Not only that we're reading Quran. Not only that we're understanding Quran. Actually, that we're acting on Quran. Acting on Quran. That's part of a big part of our strategy. I'll share a hadith with you. This is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Because we want to read the Quran with humility, brothers and sisters. When you're reading, don't blaze through the Quran. Read it with humility. Know that God's speaking to you. Allah's talking to you. Okay? Acting on Quran, hadith. It says, alaykum bil Quran, so it's your duty. Adhere to the Quran. Fattakhidhuhu imama. Take the Quran as an imam. Take the Quran as an imam. What does this mean, one part of this, brothers and sisters? The most important thing to us first is our correct aqa'id, our belief system. Making sure that our belief in Allah, in Ahlul Bayt, in Quran, In the last day, our aqa'id, that this is correct. After that, our wajibat. The wajibat of the religion are absolutely important. How do I know if I'm taking the Quran as an imam? How am I when it comes to the wajibat of the religion? Once a man, he lived in the time of the Lady Fatima. He told his wife, he said, I have a message for the Lady Fatima. Go to the Lady Fatima. You're going to go see her. You're going to talk to her. Ask her, am I one of your Shia? I want to know. She's alive. I can benefit. Go, tells his wife, please go over and talk to the Lady Fatima. Ask her, my husband, is he one of your Shia? He wants to know. So the Lady Fatima gave her a message. Tell your husband this. This is how we judge ourselves. Am I taking Quran as an imam? In kunta ta'amalu bima amarnak. She says that if you do what we command you to do, watantahi amma zajarnaka an, and you stay away from that which we tell you to stay away from, fa'anta min shi'atina. If you do this, you're one of our Shia. Wa illa fala. If you're not doing that, if you're not obeying, then no, that's a problem. So, brothers and sisters, for this month, if Allah gives tawfiq, I'd like to discuss the story of Nabi Zakariya in the Holy Quran. This is a beautiful story. The Quran discusses this 3 times in the Quran. We also find it in the Bible. And I'm going to compare some of the areas that are found in the Bible with the Quran. But for this month, because it's the month of Quran, we want to go over this verse and we're going to draw inspiration, practical lessons from this story. So this story and the main part of the life of Zakariya that's mentioned in the Quran is his dua for Yahya. That's mentioned twice in good detail. Right? Another time Allah refers to it. But this story was so important. The Quran is a book that talks about the most important things that man should know. What needs to be preserved forever in history, God chose those things. And this story, he chose to talk about 3 times in the Quran and to explain about this story. So we want to go over this story, and it's a beautiful story, and get inspiration from it. So if you want to look up some of the verses, the part that we're going to be using as our main kind of text and what we'll be going over will be if you look in Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam, the first 10 to 11 verses will be about his part. After that, from verse number 12, it'll talk about Yahya, but that part. The other part will be from Surah number 3, verse number 38 to 41. And then there'll be one verse from Surah Anbiya. So these are the areas that we're kind of be looking at and trying to get inspiration from. And I encourage brothers and sisters, as we normally do sometimes in these talks, sometimes it's not a bad idea for us to have the Quran, if we have it either in our smartphones or we have a copy of the Quran, to be reading the Quran, the verses of the Quran, and looking and seeing where we can get these lessons from it. So in the Bible, this story is covered in the book of Luke. Because part of our responsibility, brothers and sisters, in order to bring back the Imam of the time, is the idea of not just keeping these treasures of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, with us, but also sharing them with mankind. That mankind also gets the benefit of these teachings. If we want to hasten the reappearance of the Imam, then we have to share these teachings with mankind. Where is this story in the Bible? The book of Luke. There are some things that we don't agree with the biblical narrative. There are some things in the biblical narrative which are erroneous. The Quran corrects those things. So when we're sharing, we will go over and look at both sides, but brothers, just this is something that's important for us to keep in mind. I even noticed this happening sometimes to people who were students in comparative studies. Sometimes, if mu'mineen and mu'minat aren't careful, when we start studying, let's say the Quran and the Bible, we start trying to make these 2 stories work with one another. Trying to fix up the story so that both parts are true and correct. That actually, brothers and sisters, is a mistake. The Quran is hujjah. The Bible is not hujjah. The Bible is not hujjah. When it comes to aqidah, aqa'id, beliefs, the Quran doesn't pull any punches, brothers and sisters. The Quran tells it how it is. It calls a spade a spade. If we want to promote the Quranic message, we also have to follow that example. We'll be respectful. We're not here to mock Christianity. But at the same time, we will share our point of view and say, the Quran says this. We're not going to justify. We're not going to. No, the Quran says this. This is a big part of us maintaining the line. So what the Quran says about the Bible, I'm sharing one of the verses that the Quran has about the Bible. So Surah Baqarah, verse number 79, Allah says this, فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ. Woe to those people who wrote the book with their hands. ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And then they said, that is from God. I want you guys to remember what you remember of your biblical studies, that you know that the Bible was written after Jesus, right? The New Testament's written after Jesus. How many years? Different estimates. 35 years after, right? That's very different from the Quran, revealed word by word to the Prophet, compiled in his lifetime. So many huffaz, so many people are memorizing the Quran, and the Quran has been transmitted to you letter by letter, word by word from that time. Very different to the story of the Bible. So the Quran says, woe to those people who wrote the book with their hands and then said that this is from Allah. لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. In order that they get a paltry price, small little bit of the dunya for doing this. فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Woe be upon them for what their hands have written. وَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ. Woe be upon them for that which they earned. Anybody who got anything for changing deen, this person lost a lot and gained little. Woe be upon these individuals who do this. Now, I mentioned in my first talk the idea of our stance, and I said that we can't change the word of God, right? The divine laws, we can't change the word of God. Now, there are sometimes critiques when you mention the word of God, and don't be ashamed to mention that. Explain the point, get this across to the people you're speaking to. Can we change God's law for people? But now, there are critiques that Christians may have, or Jews, or other people who are secular may have about the Bible. They may complain about historical inaccuracies, or scientific inaccuracies, or the power of the church, or the Renaissance, and all of the other things that you and I know growing up here. Those problems, that's about the Bible, not about the Quran. A lot of the critique that they have about religion and reason, let's say for people feeling pushed to become secular, that reasoning doesn't apply to the Holy Quran. Sometimes people think that something applies to the Word of God. Well, how could that be the Word of God? The way that prophets are portrayed in the Bible, there's problems. The way that God is portrayed, and now they're making movies about the prophets, and you're seeing part of what is being said. Some of those things, absolutely, we don't agree with. And it's true, the Quran sets us straight. I'm going to remember or recite, inshallah, the verse for you. The Quran corrects these things. So we're going to be taking that Quranic point of view. But the point that I want to mention to you, brothers and sisters, is when you're engaging the outside world, you explain to them that those problems that you have with the Bible, some of them are correct. Those problems aren't true when it comes to the Quran. I remember hearing a story once. They said that once there was an old man. And this old man was worried because he felt like his wife's hearing was fading. So he went to the doctor. He said that, you know, I'm worried. My wife, she can't hear. Well, what do we do? So the doctor said, well, I can see you're concerned. He said, but I need to get some information from you. Before I tell you what to do, I need some information from you. We need to find out how bad her hearing really is. So what should I do? He said, well, what you do is when you go into the house, stand around 25 feet away from her, ask her something, see if she responds. If she doesn't respond, move 5 feet closer. Ask again, and then after that, you come back to me, tell me, okay, at this distance was when she was able to answer my question. So he goes home, he comes inside the door, he opens the door, and he says, honey, what's for dinner? He doesn't hear anything. Walks 5 feet closer. Honey, what's for dinner? No response. Closer. Honey, You have anything cooking?
No response.
Finally, he gets right up on her, 5 feet from her, and he says, honey, what's for dinner? She turned around, she said, for the fourth time, lasagna. So sometimes the ishkalat, the problems that they might have, that's not about our deen, their deen. So we don't want to, Islam is different, the Quran is different. So when it comes to even what our, I'm taking this from a Christian website, just know when we're speaking now, speak with confidence. When it comes to Christians and them talking about the Word of God, there are some Christians who still believe that this is the Word of God, word by word, but many of them, this is from their website, they say that no, these there's two big problems with the idea that the Bible is the Word of God, word for word. One problem, they say, is just the writing styles. The writing styles, right? Examples, I see that, for instance, Paul writes with long and complicated sentences. Mark uses short, action-packed sentences, right? Like the way, the style of writing, the way the books were compiled, right? It's just different. The stories that are there, the stuff that they attribute to prophets of God and to God himself, that could never be correct, right? So, we're saying that some of the things will be there, some of the things are common, whatever the Quran confirms is correct. So what is the Quranic perspective then? Surah 5, verse number 48. God says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. We sent down to you the book with truth. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. The Quran confirms those books that came before it. وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ. But the Quran is muhaymin. The Quran is the protector. The Quran is the guardian. If something's been left out, if something is wrong, if there's mistakes, the Quran's going to go over and it's going to set it straight. Now, I'm not going to repeat this verse the next time when we start going over the actual story itself, but there will be times when the Quran says, no, this didn't happen in that way. Well, we'll be correcting these things. Now, this part, why is it so important for me to share this with you, brothers and sisters, to go over the ayat carefully, not to just jump right into the story, even though it's going to be one, which is also a biblical story also. Part of this, brothers and sisters, part of the reason for doing this is, again, back to that strategy. Your job, brothers and sisters, my job, your job, is to teach Muslims to have quiet confidence in their religion. Confidence in their religion. Not backing down, not we're less than people, not we're lucky to be here. Part of the reason for the failings of Muslims is the idea of not feeling the inferiority complex that exists amongst believers. So we want to teach our children to be proud. They have the best religion. They have the final religion, right? So one of the verses of the Holy Quran, Surah 3, verse number 110, where God says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the best nation that's been brought forth for the people. But it's not just that it's a birthright, we just happen to be Muslims, and that, no, no. What's our duty if we are doing this? If we, Allah has given us this barakah and this blessing, what's our responsibility? What does God say? تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You enjoin what is good, you forbid what is evil. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. And yes, you do believe in Allah. So Islam is that religion that's going to show up in our social interactions, and that's very important for us. So what we're going to do, starting from tomorrow, inshallah, I'm going to end now, is there are two parts of the biblical story, because I mentioned, well, let me just tell you a little bit of background of the differences between the Quran and our story, and then after that we'll go forward. In the Bible, this story, the story of Zechariah, is addressed in the book of Luke. Now, over in their story, in the book of Luke, it says that Zechariah is a priest. It says in the book that he's a priest. From the Quranic point of view, we say Nabi Zechariah, is a prophet. There is a book of Zechariah. There is a book in the Holy in the Bible. There is a book of Zechariah. That book of Zechariah is about another person who they say is a prophet. We don't have any records of that person in our Islamic sources. Research tells us this, that we don't have records of that person who had the book of Zechariah. That person is different. The person we're referring to, let's say you want to talk to a non-Muslim, you want to explain what our position is. This is a person who we say and they say is the father of John the Baptist. Yahya, they call him John the Baptist. So the idea of his parents being elderly, that's going to be there, we'll cover that. The idea of them wanting a child, right? These things are going to be there, but there will be areas that we say, no, the Quran says this, those books say that, the Quran says something which is different. So the question, what we're going to try and cover the next time, there are two things that we don't find in the biblical narrative. What? Two of them. Two questions that we'll find that are covered in the Holy Quran, starting from tomorrow, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq. One of the questions is, what was the inspiration for Nabi Zakaria to pray for Yahya? What was his inspiration? The second one is, what did he want a child for? Both of these are important. Both of these are questions that inshallah we'll try and address in a bit more detail. But inshallah we end now. We will make our dua. We ask that Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, he accept what was said and heard in his way, that he make us amongst the best of believers, that he protect us, guide us, and also all the mu'mineen and mu'minat, muslimin and muslimat, and provide relief to the oppressed of the world. Protect our ulama and maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.